Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. So for those of you that got the email, hopefully all of you did, we're going to be continuing on with Ephesians over the next number of weeks. Not sure how many weeks, but Pete started in the first part of Ephesians 1 last week. And I'm going to continue on with that. And so just encourage everybody to be in it. You know, be reading it, read it over. It's an easy book. It's a short book, and it's easy to read. And just as we get in it, asking God to open your eyes and see it, understand it, and I'm really looking forward to it. So in Ephesians 1 is where we're headed. I need to get there. All right. Ephesians 1. So I'm gonna just kind of give a little synopsis of the first 13 verses. Pete spent most of his time there last week, but I just want to give a synopsis of it. Okay, there's a lot of words in there, and it's incredible how packed this section of God's Word is and the things that He reveals to us. But why I want to go through those first few verses, kind of try to make it simple, is so that you understand when we get into the next section of Ephesians there, and where Paul is praying that people's eyes would be open and that they get a spirit of revelation and understanding. It's that people's eyes are open and see what it is, that much of what it is that he just declared. And there's just the revelation here is just... It's over the top. I don't know how else to describe it. So I'm gonna give the synopsis here. First off, it opens up in verse 2, and I love this. I think about this. Grace to you and peace, right? Grace to you and peace. So this letter here, this letter written to the Ephesians, was written with the purpose of being circulated to all the churches. So here we are, 2,000-some years later, in the church, in a little church in Pittsburgh, and we're reading this letter. And it's a letter from God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, to you in this room. And the first thing He says, grace to you from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to you from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that sweet? Grace to you, peace to you. Not condemnation, not disappointment, not, you're doing okay. Grace to you, peace to you. So receive His grace and His peace. God is blessed, and He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. I just want you to chew on these, as they're just a synopsis. God is blessed, and He's blessed us, the church here, in Christ with every spiritual blessing. God has chosen us in Christ, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He's chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God predetermined that we would be His children. He predetermined that we would be His children. God has blessed us in the Beloved One, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us in our Lord. In Christ, God has lavished on us redemption. In Christ, God has lavished on us forgiveness of our trespasses. And all of this is in according or in proportion to the riches of His grace. God has made known to us the mystery of His will. God has united all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And you think about that. Here we were on earth, very, very separate from God. But in Christ, God has united us. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. And this was God's idea. You know, I think about these things. Ever have anyone prepare a gift for you? Just something out of good pleasure of their heart? They thought, ooh, I'm going to do this for you. And then they plan it, and they hand it over and there's no strings attached. You just receive this gift and you know that that person thought about you and truly just gave that to you. This was his idea. From the foundation of the world to give us an inheritance in his son, Jesus Christ. So that we, the church, might be to the praise of God's glory. This is the word of truth, and it's the good news of all of our salvation. And on top of all this, when you believed, he put his stamp on you. He sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit. That's a guarantee of everything that he's given you in his son, Jesus Christ. And it's a permanent guarantee. It's a down payment or guarantee, however you want to put that. Isn't that cool? Grace and peace, blessed with every spiritual blessing, blameless and holy before him, predetermined to be his kids, blessed in the beloved one, lavished redemption, lavished forgiveness, all according to the purpose of his will and the riches of his grace. And he's made known these things to us. And he's united us. And he's given us an inheritance. And it's all to his praise and to his glory. And then he sealed us so that it's a done deal. We get to verse 14. I'm going to read. I'm reading from ESV. Verse 14 says, who or which is referring to that Spirit of God that he sealed us with, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Right? There's a hope to come, guys. This is just part. We've been sealed, but it's the guarantee of what's coming in the future until we obtain it. And we will obtain it. Then we go to verse 15, and this is where Paul begins. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, or the heavenly realm. I'm going to break this down further. For this reason, all these things he just declared to us, and because of your faith in the Lord Jesus toward all the saints, this is verse 15, Paul doesn't stop giving thanks and remembering these saints in his prayers. And here's the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And I want to stop there for a minute and think about this prayer. And think about if everybody in this room received the answer to this prayer. Your eyes open, your heart enlightened, spirit of revelation to understand and to know and to see the depths of all these things that God has done for us. Right? Hey, we know a lot in this room, but I know it's an unfathomable depth to this thing, you know, to this understanding. And this prayer that Paul prays is that people's eyes would be open, that they would see. And I love this because he's just told us what is true. He's not praying that these people would then obtain these things, but that they would simply see it. Have their eyes open, the map in their brain expanded so that they could see it. And I just think, what an example of prayer for us, right? I think, man, talk about getting our eyes off of the things of this earth and onto the things of God. You know, Because if everybody in this room, if we were all filled with this revelation, revelatory understanding and spirit of wisdom and eyes open understanding of all this, I'll tell you that the things of earth become quite insignificant in comparison. And I'd like to see us praying this way, not just because I said it, but because we understand it. We see the depth of this thing, speaking this truth to one another, praying this kind of thing over one another and in this congregation so that we grow and we know this stuff. And then it goes on here. Eyes of our heart enlightened. And then it says here in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Again, the prayer is that our eyes were open, that we could see this immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. And this power that he worked, verse 20, in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I'll tell you, the first time I saw this and the simplicity of it here, what God says of his son, when he raised his son Jesus Christ to his right hand, he set our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we confess as Lord, above every name that's named. And then it says, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And it's funny, in my little brain, sometimes in the past especially, I could understand how Jesus would be that exalted Lord in the future someday, because you see it, you read it in Revelation and some of these other parts. But it's like, man, how does all this stuff happen on earth? Crazy land here. We know we have the God of this world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? And the devil is the God, lowercase g, of this world. That's the same word, by the way, aeon. But Jesus Christ's name is above every name that's named, including the devil's. Jesus has authority over all of it. And the only reason that we see things of the devil is because he remains in rebellion to God and to God's kingdom. That's kind of his MO, right? Since we see him show up in the Old Testament, he's in rebellion against God. Well, guess what, folks? He's still in rebellion against the one who God has made the Lord over all. But Jesus has authority over all of it, both in this age and also the age to come. And we're going to see as we read down that he's placed us with him at God's right hand. You see, and we live in this world, but we're no longer of it, because the Lord that we serve under, the one who is our leader, the one who is the one that we get our life from, he's above it all. Now, I want you to go. We're going to drop into Genesis here. Go to Genesis chapter 1, please. So again, the heart of this prayer is that these people would see this. Have our eyes and our heart enlightened to see it. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 26. Verse 26, it says here, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is the first thing that God declares to Adam and Eve, even before he sets up the parameters with the tree, is first he created them in his image, both male and female, and then he gives them this commission. Go out, multiply, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. And I think, so you imagine this, kind of bring yourself back there and imagine this. God has put this earth back together, and he's just created man and woman, and he creates them in his image, right? He's spirit, he's light, he's love, all the things we know God, the God of peace, okay? So these two human beings were to be that image of God, peace, love, goodness, light, all the things that God is. Placed on this planet, told, be fruitful, multiply, subdue this place in who I am. Can you imagine that earth filled with people created in the image of God? What an incredible purpose. What an incredible destiny for a man or a woman to have. And here's the wild thing. We know the story. Adam and Eve, they fell. They disobeyed and sinned and walked away from God and were separate from him. But our Lord Jesus Christ succeeded where Adam and Eve failed. Right? What does it say in Hebrews? It says that he's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the image of God. And then it says here, go to Romans, please. Romans chapter 8. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he comes here filled with the Spirit of God. The light, the love of God, everything that God is, he emulates that. He declares it unto us, shows it to us, and then he gives his life for us. And then God, by his great power, raises him from the dead and sets him at his right hand. Isn't that cool? And in chapter 8, verse 29... it's speaking of those of us who are born again. Verse 29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Isn't that cool? He predetermined that we would be conformed to the image of his son. His son is the image of him. And here we are on this earth, filled with the Spirit of God, and we still have that great purpose to make this thing known. Because this is the purpose of the ages. Fill this place with the love of God. Fill this place with who God is. Right? And then there's a promise that we have to come where everything that we don't see currently under the feet of Jesus Christ are going to be under the feet of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. Right? So we are not laboring without that hope and knowledge that this thing is going to come to pass, right? We're not just Christians here on this planet so that we can have a better day today, so that we can pray and have our little needs taken care of. You're filled with the image of the Son of God. That's who you are now. So be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it in his name, in his image. And I'm not just referring to having children, although we're doing a pretty good job of that here, too. But in the people that we touch, in the people that we minister to, right? It's bigger than just having a good day today, in just having a beautiful relationship with God, or peace or joy in our heart. as individuals, but we have this great purpose and destiny that's found in our Lord Jesus Christ and accomplished in Him. It's a purpose of the ages, guys. And God wants our eyes to be open and to see it. Because, you know, if we see this thing as big as God is declaring it, what room is there for division? Really? Right? What room is there for selfishness? There really is none. Because I'm not here for me. And neither are you. We're here for His purpose. By His will. Of His goodness. And we've been promised an inheritance to come. In Christ. Right? So, pretty awesome. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. The context, we're going to just read a verse, but the context of this verse is contrasting the glory of the law of Moses versus the exceeding glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's start in verse 15, actually. Yeah, verse 14. This is referring to those who kind of stuck on the law here. Verse 14 says, "But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil, the veil that was over Moses' face, remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away." It's only through Jesus Christ that we really see the whole purpose, understand the whole book. "Yes, to this day," verse 15, "whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And then look at this. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Spirit, from the Lord who is the Spirit." As we look into these things, as we, you know, we go after God, we open His Word, we read, we're into looking into His face instead of Facebook, you know, and get that filled with that. Get filled with that image, and then we become the gospel. It's not just something we believe, but it's who we are. And we make it known to a very, very dark and hungry world. All right. Go back to Ephesians, please. Okay. Yeah, with this beautiful section in Ephesians here, you know, remembering what God has taught us, what He's revealing here, and then the heart of this prayer is that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would know, that we would see this thing, right? I just encourage everybody here, you know, think in terms of that way in prayer. And when you're praying for your brothers or sisters, when you're praying for yourself, you know, ask God to open our eyes. You know, may we see this thing. And further on down, and we'll get there eventually, in Ephesians 3, it talks about being rooted and grounded in love. Right? And understanding the heights and the length and the depth and the width of this thing. The whole dimension of it. And it says that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Isn't that awesome? All right. So He wants us to know. Verse 18, we'll go verse 18, then we're just going to read on through. having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Know the hope that he's called you to. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And that's a really cool verse. You stop and think, God gets us out of this deal. He calls us his inheritance. We get him, that's our inheritance. He gets us. You think about the value that God places on your life. It's not just because he's nice and like, all right, I guess I'll put up with them and make them feel good. No, this was his idea. You're his inheritance. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How incredible is that? He fills all in all, and thus we become the fullness of him. Does that make sense? He has filled all of us with all of it, and because of that, we are now the fullness of him. You see how God has connected us with his son, Jesus Christ? Adam failed, right? And we all were born into Adam originally when we first were born. But Jesus Christ succeeded. He fulfilled the Father's will. And we are now found in him. The fullness of him in us. We are the fullness of him as this church. Think about now the importance of gathering together, guys. Like, here we are, we're gathered together. Part of this thing, we're the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given ministries to each one of you in this room to be able to minister him to one another. Think about the importance of speaking this truth one to another daily, praying this prayer one for another daily. We're part of something far greater than this world. We're up above it. We're seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of something the devil can't touch. You understand? Gosh, that we would see this thing. Chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This word disobedience, it's apatheia. It's a word, it's unbelief. Sometimes it's translated unbelief, but the heart of it here is that they know and they still don't believe. There's just a sense of rebellion to it, okay? He's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Sounds like Romans 1 a little bit, right? Look, even those of us that were born into Christian families, I don't fully remember when I got born again. I think I was around 3. I think it happened in my living room behind my couch when I was 3. But that's all I remember. But those first 3 years of my life, I was dead in sin. I was a little sinner. And you know what? I wasn't going anywhere good. You know, and I was just as much in need of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as, you know, I don't know, whoever you want to put in that place of evil that you could imagine. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where we're all out at without a Savior. We're all in Adam and we're done. Right? Just like the rest of mankind. And you know, the truth is, even since I was 3, I've walked in some of the aspects of my body and sin and other things like that, right? And it's just a real sweet reminder to me of the redemption that I needed and that I've received, and how now I can walk with him instead. It's pretty awesome. But look at this, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. And look at this so here in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? In the ages to come, God will demonstrate to us the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Right? He's redeemed us out of this fallen earth. He's put us in Christ together as a body, the fullness of Christ, God in Christ in us. We are the fullness of him. He's placed us here and he's given us a real reason and a purpose for living. Because we make known the manifold wisdom of God. We make it known as this church, this body of Christ. And we have this opportunity, guys, regardless of what's happening in our day-to-day life and the little needs and things that come up. Your life is way bigger than just navigating the little obstacles. I say little. I realize sometimes they're big. They feel big. But in comparison to the eternal weight of glory and who you are in Jesus Christ and who your Lord is, they are but little temporary things. So let's keep that perspective. Let's have an eyes open understanding and revelation of this stuff. Let God work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let him work in you to reveal these things to us as we go to his word, to open it up. Because he wants you to know. He's not mysterious about it. Okay? All right, I think that's all for today. And I'm going to pray.